Well, do you remember your college graduation? Do you recall who the commencement speaker was? When I look at my college graduation, I have no idea who spoke. I can't recall. But the 396 graduates of Morehouse College, the historically black school, would never ever forget their commencement speaker this year. I am sure that their speaker uttered some inspiring words, but what made the national news was his off-script comment. The speaker was a man named Robert F. Smith, the billionaire investor who founded Vista Equity Partners and became the richest black man in America. During his speech, he told the graduating class that he and his family would pay off the entire class's student debt as their graduation gift. Isn't that a nice gift? It took a few seconds for the immensity of what he promised to sink in. Then the place erupted. People jumped up and they cheered. They gave hugs to each other. Some were crying in tears. Mr. Smith's pledge was reported in many news outlets, including the New York Times. As you know, college tuition has been increasing at a fast rate, and many graduates are burdened with heavy student debt. Mr. Smith's gift gave these college graduates more freedom to pursue their dreams. When you have lots of debt, your choices are limited. But when you are free from debt, you can try whatever you want. You have a lot more freedom. So if you are a Morehouse graduate, you know, wouldn't you love this person, Robert Smith? In today's parable, Jesus tells us about a servant who owed a huge debt to a king, and about a king who was even more generous than Robert Smith. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Father, my Heavenly Father, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Jesus told this parable in response to Peter's question, how many times should I forgive a brother or sister who sins against me? Now, this question did not come out of nowhere. The context of this parable is church discipline. The topic of the previous passage is, if your brother sins against you. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, first step, you meet with that brother in private and tell him his fault. If he doesn't listen, step number two is you bring another church member or two church members with you and talk to that person. And if he does not listen, step number two is, number three is tell it to the church, to church leadership. And if he refuses to repent, then the final step is that the church treats him as they would a pagan or a tax collector. So that's the excommunication. Now, Peter had been thinking about what Jesus said, and he asked a question about the first step. What if the brother listens to me in private, but then goes back and commits the sin again? What if Peter kept on forgiving and that brother kept on sinning against him? How many times then should Peter forgive that brother? Up to seven times? The rabbis at the time taught that one should forgive the other person up to three times. Now, if you could forgive one person for the same sin three times, you are a good Jew. You are a godly Jew. Since Peter had heard the Sermon on the Mount, Peter may have thought that Jesus would be even more radical than the rabbis. So maybe, six times. Or Peter may have wanted to appear generous himself. And so he thought, I'll double the number, and just to be safe, I'll add one more. Up to seven times, Lord. But to the disciples' astonishment, Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. 77 chances. Now, does that mean that, we say to our spouse, now that was the 76th time you wronged me. You had just one more chance, right? After that, it's payback time. No, that's not what Jesus meant, right? His point is, don't keep counting. Don't keep counting. If we are counting how many times we have forgiven somebody, we're not really forgiving them. We're just postponing our revenge. The rabbi's teaching of forgiving up to three times gives people a chance to take a revenge in their lifetime. But if you were to forgive that person up to 77 times, then you don't have a chance to take a revenge in your lifetime. You'll be dead before then, right? So what Jesus meant was, don't even think about counting people's offense. Just forgive and keep on forgiving. But we're like, why? Why? Why would anyone choose to forgive up to 77 times? Why practice this unlimited forgiveness? So the parable explains why we should practice unlimited forgiveness toward other human beings. Today's parable has three scenes, and each scene has a message. Why practice unlimited forgiveness? First, my first point, it's because we have been forgiven a huge debt by God's mercy. The first scene is the encounter between the king and one of his servants. It illustrates the seriousness of our offense and the immensity of God's mercy. The servant cheated on the king and has wasted 10,000 talents of king's money. Now, how much is 10,000 talents? Some commentators say that 10,000 talents is the largest single sum in ancient Greek language. They don't have an expression for a number higher than 10,000. So once my son Joel asked me, "Dad, what's more than millions of dollars? Billions of dollars? Then what's more than billions? Trillions of dollars? What's more than trillion? Gazillion dollars? What's more than gazillion? I don't know. Actually, gazillion is not a number. After trillion is supposed to be quadrillion. But I've never heard of anybody say quadrillion dollars. So the largest single sum we commonly use is maybe billions or trillions. So having a debt of 10,000 talents is like having a debt of a few trillion dollars. And it's a huge number. It's a bloated number. It's not possible for a single person to owe that much money. Even if the man and his family worked all their lives, they can never pay back such a large amount. And that's the point. That's the point. That's how great is our offense against God. That's how great and serious our sin is in God's eyes. Since God is absolutely perfect and holy, all of our offenses against God, our sin, our rejection and rebellion against His rule, our disbelief of His word, our disobedience to His commands, when all of these offenses are added, the sum is so great that we can never make up for them. No amount of good works, no amount of money, no amount of our effort is good enough or large enough to pay for our offense against this holy God. As sinners, we owe a huge debt to God that we can never, ever pay. And yet this man begs the king, "Please be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything. Lord, give me some time, and I'll do whatever I can to pay back everything to you." Of course, the king knew that he can never pay back. When the king saw this man on his knees begging, he had compassion for the servant. And it was common for the family members to be sold as slaves to pay the debt back. But the king had compassion on his wife and on his children as well. The king could have put the servant in jail, confiscate his property, and sell his family to gain some of his money back. But the king simply canceled all the debt and let him go. Can you believe it? The servant merely asked for the king's patience. He merely asked for some time to repay the debt. But the king canceled the whole debt. It's not just like a student loan. It's like a national debt. It's a huge amount of money. And the cancellation of his debt meant a whole new life for the servant and his family. They're no longer bound by this chain. They are set free. The servant will not spend his whole life. He will not rot in prison. His family members will not live as slaves, but as free citizens. They can live a new life and dream of a bright future. They have been given a second life. And that's what God's forgiveness brings us. Because Jesus paid our debt on the cross, we are forgiven. Our astronomical debt of sin is canceled. We are set free from the bondage of sin and death, and we are given a new nature and a new life. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we are the beloved children of God. We're no longer aliens, but citizens in God's kingdom. What does God's forgiveness feel like? It feels like unloading of a huge burden off of us. It feels like new freedom, new possibilities, new dreams. It feels like beginning a new life. The parable could have ended with this first scene. And that's the gospel, a deep forgiveness of all debts by a generous king. It would make a good parable by itself, but it does not end there. The second scene stresses the responsibility of the forgiven. The question, why practice unlimited forgiveness? Second reason, because the one who received infinite mercy is responsible for sharing that mercy. The second scene is the encounter between the forgiven servant and another of his fellow servant. The other servant owed this guy 100 denarii or 100 silver coins. It would be, in today's terms, about a few thousand dollars. It's not a small sum you can ignore. So other people's offenses against us, other people's sin, it's not a trivial matter. You know, Jesus is not saying it's nothing. It does hurt us. It does damage us. But still, in comparison to 10,000 talents, it's not that much. When the servant demanded a payment of 100 denarii, the fellow servant does exactly what he did before the king. He fell on his knees and he said the same thing, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." But the man refused and had his fellow servant put in prison until he could pay back all his debt. And when others' servants saw this, they were enraged. They were outraged and reported to the king what had happened. So this is a totally unexpected behavior. The listeners are shocked to see the servant react without any mercy. When the fellow servant made the same plea he made to the king, didn't he see himself? And yet this is how we behave. C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has to forgive somebody. It's easier said than done. Forgiveness takes time. The greater the offense, the longer time it takes for us to forgive. But our attitude is always in the direction of forgiveness. It's always, 'God, help me to forgive that person as you have forgiven me.' But if we say, 'I will not forgive, I refuse to forgive that person,' that's a sin. That's a sin. That's when we are like this unmerciful servant. Why are we so reluctant to forgive? We don't realize the depth of God's forgiveness. We don't realize the cost of God's forgiveness. It cost the king 10,000 talents to forgive that one person. The king suffered a big loss. On the cross, God suffered the death of his own son, Jesus Christ. In light of huge debts we have been forgiven, we should forgive the little debts that other people owe us. The more we appreciate God's forgiveness, the more we will forgive. And the less we appreciate King's forgiveness, the less we will forgive. And Jesus said, "He who is forgiven little loves little." So we are to preach the gospel to ourselves to remind us of all God's benefits. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins." We preach the gospel to ourselves to once again be reminded, to be amazed by God's grace, and to live a different life. Not people counting how many times we have been wronged, but people who forgive without counting the offenses. I'm sure the servant had felt lots of love and gratitude toward the king when his debts were canceled. But when he failed to show mercy, he had dishonored the king. The proper way to honor the king was to show the same kind of mercy he had received from the king. The king was not angry when the servant misused his money, but the king was angry when the servant misused king's mercy. The second scene echoes what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Freely you have received, freely give." The question, why practice unlimited forgiveness? Third reason, because the unforgiving will not enter God's kingdom. The third scene is the encounter between the king and this unmerciful servant. When the king learned of the servant's unmerciful treatment of the other, he became angry and he put him in prison until the servant would pay all his debt back. The servant is receiving exactly the same treatment he showed to his fellow servant. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. When would he be able to pay back all his debt to the king? Never. He would never get out of prison. He would be there until his death. He can no longer enjoy life as a citizen of the king's kingdom. So Jesus ends with a sober warning. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." It's an indirect teaching that the unforgiving person will not enter God's kingdom. Fruit of forgiveness is the fruit of love. And the ones who do not produce the crops, the ones who do not bear the fruit, will be cut down and thrown into fire. Other passages reinforce this. Right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If God's mercy is the primary motive for forgiveness, God's judgment is the secondary motive for practicing forgiveness. The unforgiving servant not only lacked the appreciation of king's forgiveness, but also the fear of king's judgment. True faith in God does not decrease, but increases our fear of God. Now, because I'm a Presbyterian pastor, I like the theology of Calvin, but there are, you know, different degrees of Calvinists. There are the hyper-Calvinists who are more Calvinistic than Calvin himself. I think they went a little too far. And the hyper-Calvinists are uncomfortable with this parable because it seems to suggest that one can lose one's salvation if one continues to withhold God's mercy. And I do subscribe to the perseverance of the saints, which is in the Reformed tradition. Once saved, you're always saved. One cannot lose one's salvation. If you lost your salvation because of your behavior or because of your backsliding, then I believe that salvation is no longer a gift of grace. It's going back to works righteousness. So I do believe and I do take comfort in the perseverance of saints. And yet, we cannot ignore these warnings that are scattered in the scriptures. If you compare the verses, there are many more verses and passages to support once saved, always saved. Although there's less verses that warn us of fall from God's grace, I think they do serve a purpose. They guard us against too secure smugness. One of my favorite commentators, another Presbyterian scholar, Dale Bruner, he says that we walk the narrow path between too secure smugness on the one side and too insecure fear on the other. And that is why Paul wrote, "So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall." And this is Paul who wrote, "Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ." The one who wrote, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Now, Matthew Henry, a prominent Reformed pastor and commentator, he agrees with Brunner that we need both eternal security and the warnings of fall from grace. Now, this is old 18th century language. Intimations we have in Scripture of the forfeiture of pardon or forgiveness, for caution to the presumptuous, and yet we have security enough on the continuance of that forgiveness, for comfort to those that are sincere but timorous, that the presumptuous may fear and the sincere may hope. Why should we forgive others without counting? First, because we have been forgiven a huge debt by God's mercy. Second, because one who receives such mercy is responsible for extending that mercy. Third, because the unforgiving will not enter God's kingdom. But the primary motive, primary basis for practicing unlimited forgiveness is God's great mercy. In order to forgive others, we first have to receive God's mercy. Have you acknowledged your sinfulness and asked for God's mercy to forgive you? If you have received God's forgiveness, is there someone whose offense you are counting? That was like fourth time, fifth time. To forgive, we need to dwell on God's great mercy. You know, we have a saying, "I forgive, but I will never forget." But you know, Jesus is saying, "Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget." That's what God does. God not only forgives, but He also chooses to forget our sins. And that's what the new covenant is. He says in Isaiah 43 and again in Hebrews 8, "I will forgive their sins and remember them no more." God forgives and forgets. And that's what God requires of us as well. We are to forgive and forget and not keep account at all. Let's pray. A mature Christian realizes more and more how sinful and how merciful God is. God's mercy becomes greater and greater as we mature. If we are to forgive others, we need to see how great our sin is and how great God's mercy is. We need to remember that God canceled 10,000 talents of debt for each one of us. If we are thankful and joyful because of God's mercy, we will naturally forgive others without keeping account. So today, let's pray for two things. The first thing is to see how great, how amazing God's love is. We can pray, "Lord, help me to realize how great, how amazing your mercy is." And second prayer, "Fill me with joy and gratitude so I can forgive others without keeping account."